Thank you. All right, everybody, we're in Hebrews chapter 10. We had looked at verse 25 last week, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as you see the day approaching, okay? And again, it's a good reason to come to the house of God. You see the day approaching?
Sure.
Come to the house of God, be part of it, sir.
You want me to open up in prayer, sir?
Sir, I would love you to open up in prayer.
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We do thank you for your mercy. Thank you for everybody that showed up to hear the word of God. Pray to prepare their ears and their hearts to hear what Pastor has to say. Give Pastor the wisdom to teach what we need to hear, Lord. May we leave here differently than when we came in here. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. I like it. You know, I think back to this thing, and again, I appreciate Dale remembering, otherwise I'd have got about four verses in before I realized. It's like getting half your meal done. Did we pray? Yeah. But verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know, when Dale told me 12 years ago, I'll never miss the house of God again, there's other people who tell me that wouldn't mean anything to me. But if you've grown up all your life with, you know, cops having you in handcuffs and you're in homes and you're abused and all that kind of stuff, and you're just sick of anybody telling you what to do, I realize Dale's come to repentance. All right?
That's right.
But when I would talk to him about coming to the house of God before that, he'd get so irritated. And,
right.
you know, well, how about someone? He'd mention two or three people that they missed too, you know, whatever else. And I read him this verse. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Okay? Yeah, that's right. There are people that do that. Okay, and it hasn't been a problem in Dale's life since then. All right, but before that, it was a problem. Okay, and again, it's that idea that there are people who the house of God's just a small, light thing to them. To me, the house of God has just been a wonderful thing in my life. All right, and again, I just... Since we have a miracle going on here. And I was on the phone a few hours ago talking to somebody who I believe had just fired up his diesel pickup truck and in Nebraska heading his way for the October meeting. But why should I come? And I said, all I know is when people sit under the power of God and the power of the preaching, God answers questions for them they didn't even know they had.
Yeah.
All right? You know, things just pop up and stir in you, and I don't know what to do for anybody other than get them under the preaching
That's
of the
right.
Word of God, okay?
Right.
And there's times, if you think about it, some of you, I've gotten involved in your lives because something was preventing you from being in the house of God, right?
Right. Amen. Thank you, preacher.
And then, you know, you get involved in their lives or whatever, get them under the preaching, and then just let God do what God does, all right?
Yeah.
And God's got a great way of handling that kind of stuff. But going on a little bit at 10, we'll go to 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, this is a famous verse used by what's called Arminians and different ones who believe you can lose your salvation. Okay? And first of all, let's take it how they take it. You got saved, now you willfully sin. Is there anybody who, since they've been saved, has never... willfully sinned.
Right.
All right, were you, let's face it, there's, if that's the case, I don't know anybody going to heaven.
Right.
They can just take 1 John, why do they even have 1 John 1:9 in the Bible? All right, you know, get rid of it, they're all going to hell anyway, all right? But, Miss Amy?
I was like, when I first read that verse in the Bible, I was like, wow, it just seems so clear, but it didn't really make sense.
Good, okay. That's you put that well. It's so clear, but it didn't make sense. Now, keep this in mind. First of all, who's this written to? Hebrews. Why? Because every town Paul ever came into, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, okay? He'd always go to that synagogue, all right, and preach to those people and until as long as they'd have him. And when they wouldn't have him anymore, there'd be a bunch of Gentiles say, well, come on over to us, and he'd go with them. But what is the condition of many of those Jews? For example, when Jesus was born, you have Simon, who the Holy Ghost showed him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ. Did he need Jesus to be born for him to go to heaven?
No.
Moses didn't need Jesus to be born for him to go to heaven, okay? David didn't need Jesus to be born for him to go to heaven, all right? Elijah didn't need that. Why? Because they're trusting the promises of God, okay? And is that as good as what you have? No. They didn't get scraped on the inside, a new man put in there, and their life be circumcised out of their blood and put into Christ in heaven. They didn't have that, but they still had the witness of God. They had a circumcised heart. And so when Jesus was on the earth during the Gospels, those are the people who God elected some of them to be placed into the kingdom of God. Okay? By pure election. He chose you who already have salvation. It's not a matter whether or not they're saved. It's a matter of whether or not I'm going to transition you to the kingdom of God. Okay? Would they go to hell if he hadn't? No, they're not going to go to hell if he hadn't done that. In other words, he's getting them born again. I use the common example I use all the time is Nathanael, okay? Who Jesus said, look, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Does that sound like a lost man? No, Paul explained, that's one of the real Israel, okay? And yet, he didn't know who Jesus was. When Jesus showed him the miracle, because Jews require a sign, he said, thou art the Christ, thou art the King of Israel. What's just happened? He's just been born again, okay? He's transferred from kingdom of heaven to kingdom of God. He's made that transfer. During the Gospels, every bit of that is pure election.
This may come off as a bit of a silly question. We've always heard Jews require a sign, but it just popped in one's head. Why is that? Just for context.
It's what God's done since the beginning. For example, with Moses, turn the water into blood. Put his hand in his shirt, bring it out, it's leprous, put it back in, it's healed, grab his pole, it becomes a serpent. He started them with signs, and all through his, when you read that Old Testament, he gave signs all along. It's just something with his relationship with them, which he did, okay?
Yeah. And this is not the case with the Gentiles?
The Gentiles, because they require the wisdom, they require the preaching of the Word of God.
Just trying to get some basic right? understanding here.
You know, when I go to comfort my wife, I might nibble behind her ear a little bit, kiss her, sniff her hair, something like that. When I go to comfort Josh, I don't do that.
Thank
God. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know. Yeah.
Thank you so much for that mental image.
But God treated Israel different than he treated others, okay? And in the sense of whether or not I want Josh to go to heaven or my wife to go to heaven, I don't love my wife more than Josh in that sense, okay? I want both of them to have eternal life in Christ Jesus, okay? But I have a different relationship with my wife than any other woman, okay? All right? You know, just, yes, Mr. Peter?
What did they all went to Abraham's bosom, correct? When they died?
Yes.
What did they need Jesus to go bring them out of?
Yes, at that point, yes, they did. Think of this. Going to Abraham's bosom was a promissory note, okay? When Jesus died and went down there, he cashed that check, all right? It's all taken care of, now you can tell you. They're all waiting, trusting that, yes, this Lamb will come, okay? God will send this Messiah that he's talked about. These promises are real that God's given us.
That was their earnest, right?
That's their, yes. So, again, you have these people out there, and Jesus finds many of them, and he just says, you know, many are called, few are chosen. He's just choosing. God's shown him which ones are there. But he said, if I be lifted up, right. What percent of men was he going to draw into?
All.
Okay? So things changed after his crucifixion. All right? Now, even to this day, if you're born again, it was pure election by God. Why? You chose to see yourself as condemned. You chose to believe that Jesus Christ could make the difference for you, okay? God then pardoned your sins, and then by his choice, he chose all those in Christ to be born again. That was his choice, okay? Which were born, not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God, okay? So, again, that's one of those. So he's still doing that, but each of those Jews who got born again during that period of time, it had been their own choice whether or not they were going to be believing in the promises of God. That had been their choice, okay? But God did choose some of them to be born again during the time of the Gospels. Let me ask you a question about Cornelius, okay? Here's Cornelius building synagogues, faithful. Do you think God would have sent him to hell? No. Okay? And yet, he sent Peter to him to give him that greater salvation. So you have an overlap period of time during the time of people who are alive during the ministry of Jesus Christ. There is an overlap. Are there any such people alive today? None whatsoever. So you're going to find certain verses that deal with that overlap. All right? Here's one of those verses where a Jew, for example, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, if I had not come, you'd have not had sin. Mm-hmm. Now you think about that. But because, unless you believe I am he, you shall die in your S-I-N-S. Okay? You lost what you had because I've come. And you don't believe on me.
Those same people that you're talking about, he told them that because they hadn't believed on him, that they would get all the sins from righteous Abel to Zechariah.
The Pharisees, that's right. Tanya brought this up. In Matthew, he talks about those Pharisees at that time who conspired against him. He said, all the wrath of God from the time of righteous Abel unto righteous Zacharias. God's going to pour it all on their head. Okay? Trevor?
Okay, so how do you say the chosen ones? Is that where the Calvinists got the chosen thing from?
That's exactly, you're exactly right, Trevor. You got that exactly right. Okay?
I'm going to ask the same thing if that's the same case with the Jehovah's Witnesses or not.
It's hard to know with Jehovah's Witnesses. There, I think if you pay a quarter and get a Watchtower magazine, you're in. All right? But... yeah. I just remember back in the 70s knowing this kid by the name of Jeff Levinson, 16 years old, and he went to college at 16. He used to steal cars for a living for a body shop, but he was a genius, you know. So he goes to college, and there's one day I come to his house, and you'll never guess. These three African Americans, he didn't say that, they come to my house, and they told me that I could be a Jehovah's Witness for a quarter. And I asked him, where are you from? Their headquarters in Brooklyn. I'm from Brooklyn. He said, can you imagine that? what can you say? The last time I ever saw him, he took me from LaGuardia to Kennedy Airport in a stolen car. I needed a ride. I was at the wrong airport. Called him. Steals a car. Comes, picks me up. Takes me to Kennedy. Last I ever saw him. He would body shops would call and tell them what they wanted. You know, he'd go pick them up, take them to the body shop, and that's how he made his living, you know. And, But regardless of that, the idea is here, we're talking about the chosen. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own ideas what the chosen are, okay? And they're ridiculous, have nothing to do with Bible doctrine, okay? But whereas Calvinists, there are many Calvinists who really do have salvation. And many great preachers of old have been Calvinists, okay? John Knox, who won Scotland to the Lord, you know, gets off a ship. At one time, he'd been on a slave galley for his faith. And finally, you know, escapes from that, and he lands on the shores of Scotland. He gets on his knees, God give me Scotland or I die. And, you know, and preached. And eventually, he's able to preach to the Queen herself and such and set up the whole Scottish Presbyterian Church. So, you know, he's a Calvinist. Spurgeon was a Calvinist. Billy Sunday was a Calvinist. All right, so, you know, the idea is, are all those people, no. They just got mixed up on this stuff. A good Calvinist, for example, I have so many people read Stoddard's A Guide to Christ, okay? He was a Calvinist. But you know what he believed? He believed every single person that hears the call of the gospel has a duty to struggle towards Christ. And you have that duty with all your heart, whether or not... In other words, he uses, in another a sermon of his I read one time. He said, if there's a shipwreck and people can't see where the shore is, and there's people calling from the shore, this way, this way, should you just say, well, I don't think I had the ability, I'll just die? No, everyone is bound with all their heart to swim to that shore, to that voice. He believed, and some of you remember that moment where God finally stepped in and you understood and you had salvation. He believed that only God could do that. Okay? And there's a partial truth to that. Okay? It did take God doing that, but it's like Sammy Allen said, two things are necessary on the railroad track. One is God's will towards you and your will towards God. And he said, if you ever wake up one morning looking out the engine and you only see one, you're off the track. All right? You got to be able to look straight ahead and see both those tracks. God's intentions, your intentions, and they have to work together. And without that, the gospel doesn't work right. Okay? And yet it does take miracles of God. Remember those days when you didn't have salvation and you struggled and just couldn't imagine how you'd ever fully believe? Okay? It's a miracle. Amen. It's a miracle that you should ever believe on the things of Jesus Christ. Okay? It isn't something you can rationalize or whatever else. It's a miracle when God did that for you. And yes, it does take God stepping in and doing that, but he doesn't step in and do it to unwilling people. Okay? Now, here we're talking about, what about people who all along have been trusting the animal sacrifices? They've trusting the promises of God, that Messiah coming, and now they have to make up their mind. Is the blood of Jesus Christ sufficient for me that I don't need this stuff anymore? Now imagine making that decision, okay? Because if he's not really the Christ, you're losing everything you had in Judaism. All right? But Paul's telling him, if he is the Christ, you're losing everything if you sin willfully after you've received this knowledge of the truth. You go ahead, turn away from this. That's why Jesus said, just brush the dust off yourself and just leave them alone. They've chosen perdition. They don't want this. They've sinned willfully. We're dealing with people in that transition period of time. Okay. When the Apostle Paul was out there, he talked about, he says, I long to impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Why? Because there's Jews all over. Some of them, like the 12 disciples at Ephesus. Acts chapter 19. 12 disciples at Ephesus. Who are the disciples of? The disciples of John's. Paul says to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. Okay? And yet Paul acknowledges that they believe. And they're disciples of John's. Why don't they have the Holy Ghost? Because they got saved before Jesus was glorified. And the Holy Ghost was not yet given. John 7:39. Because of Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. So you have these people out there who are not complete. And so the apostle Paul's looking. It's going to take an apostle's hands on them to make them complete. And that's the only way that's going to happen. Peter handled that. Peter was given the right to remit sins, and he did it with baptism. They had to come to him, and if those that repented of crucifying their Messiah, he would baptize them for the remission of sins, and they would get the Holy Ghost. Why? Because he was an apostle. He had that power to do it. Whatsoever he established in earth, God backed up in heaven. Okay. Are there any apostles on the earth today?
No.
No, there's nobody like that. Is there anybody wandering around who got saved before Jesus was glorified? No. So all those verses are what we call transition verses. All right. Again, the example I use, there's John Mark and Samantha sitting there, his arms around her, all right? And yet Jim Wilcox isn't shooting him. Why? Because they're married. Okay. But what about before they were married? Could he put his arm around her? No. Well, how about that period of time where they agreed to get married, but they're not married yet? Could he then go out with other girls? No. See, it's a unique period of time in their lives. It's not like it was before they were spoken for each other, and it's not like it is after marriage. It's a unique period, transition period of time, engagement, okay? So, when Luke, for example, meets Esmeralda Fifflesnarp, all right? And, yeah. And, you know, and they agree to get married. He's bound to her, all right? They can't share a bed together, but neither can he go out and flirt with other girls, okay? It's a unique period of time. The worst thing that could happen is for their children to find the rules they made for each other, so this is how we have to live. Look, here's how my dad and mama, we can't touch each other, okay? You know, we can't do it. No, those are rules they made for that transition period of time. There's people who pick up rules in the Bible for the transition period of time and try to put it on the church, okay? And it won't work. It's for that transition. People who believed in the promises of God during the ministry of Jesus Christ, think of all those people in Europe. Why are there Jewish colonies in Europe? They've been there ever since the time of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great went about conquering the known world, and he'd go into these places. For example, I saw a satellite picture of Tyre, off the Lebanon coast. And it actually, it was an island and could never be conquered because it was an island, and they were Phoenicians. They had this navy. He built a causeway out to it. It took a couple years where they just kept dumping dirt, bringing it, and those people just watch. He gets closer, he's closer, and the day came when his warriors just came and took it. And you can still see that today from a satellite, what he built there, all right? So when he came to Jerusalem, the elders of Jerusalem went out there, welcomed him, and showed him in the book of Daniel where he was to come. So he was so impressed, he took the Jews and made them administrators of his kingdom. So that's why all through Europe, and Asia Minor, you find wealthy Jews living there, well-established. They've been what they are now, bankers and clerks and doctors and all that kind of stuff. You know, in order to understand the Jew, you have to think of this. You go to, you know, some Irish people and say, well, how come you people were, you know, rum runners and, you know, living in you know, getting in all these troubles and mobs and that kind of thing. They say, well, when we came here, they put us in ghettos. They wouldn't let us live, you know, with the other people. And they wouldn't let us in the best schools or whatever. You ask the Italians, why did you get into the mafia? And why you do all this? Well, when we came here, they made us live in ghettos. And they wouldn't accept us. And, you know, so we had to do this. You ask black people, you know, why is everything awful for you? Well, when we, you know, they made us live in ghettos. Ask Jews, how come you're bankers and doctors and lawyers? Well, when we got here, they put us in ghettos and they wouldn't let us. In other words, their excuse for success is the same excuse that all other ethnic groups use for failure. All right? They had the very same things happen to them, but they had those blessings of God upon their flesh. And so they end up, you know, yeah. And again, it's just that blessing of God upon them. Alexander the Great saw that. So when, think of all these Jews who keep synagogues, and think how good they did it. Think of all the Gentiles coming to their synagogues. Tell me they're not doing the work of God. You know, you got all those Gentiles coming. There are people who travel consistently. Remember on the day of Pentecost, how many nations were there? All those, they're trapped. Do you think God was going to send them all to hell once Jesus died and buried and resurrected because they didn't hear about him? No. They're in a transition period of time. So this is why the Apostle Paul would go out and find those people, but now they have to decide, do I transfer my trust from the blood of bulls and goats to the blood of Jesus Christ? Right. And if they sin willfully, after they'd received the knowledge of the truth, there remained no more sacrifice for their sin. The animal sacrifice didn't do them one bit of good anymore. Okay, it's not helping them anymore. Why? Because they've heard the truth. Never again will God honor that animal sacrifice. He finally sent Titus the Roman in there just to tear down the temple so they couldn't even be counting on it anymore. Okay? So,
Pastor.
Yes?
Sorry. This thought about, you know, willful sin, is it the same thing as, in Psalms it talks about a sin, but it was like planned sin, like intentional. Is it the same thing?
No, it really, in this context here, it's willfully turning against from the blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
To trust the blood of bulls and goats. That's the willful sin there.
Okay?
You know, there's other things. I mean, I've had people that we've dealt with or whatever else, and, you know, the day came when they just willfully hated what's going on and left here. Chances are God will never deal with them again. And yet, I don't know that. Okay. There's, you know, there's an example right there of somebody who, you know, 10 years ago walked out of here angry. But if you listen to her, it's not that she said, oh, I hate his gospel or anything else. She didn't trust me. Okay, she thought that I was picking on her and that kind of stuff. It's not like she didn't trust the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ, anything of that sort. God can handle that if you don't trust me. All right, believe me. All right, God can handle it if you don't trust me. Okay, but if she'd left out of here, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ is stupid and all that, that might have been a different thing. God may have never given her another shot at that. Okay. All right. So, verse 26 again. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignations which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Trevor, would you be so kind as to take that outside, pour it out, and get me about a half a cup? Thank you. It'll use up some of that nervous energy of yours, and
I'll get coffee.
All right. So he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So think of that. Remember, for example, the laws of the Sabbath had been given. The very next day, they see a guy out there collecting sticks. You know, what are you going to do? Stone him. No mercy. Two or three witnesses. Gone. It's over. No mercy. Done with it. Verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. Okay? Now, one of the things that God did, not only was that blood sprinkled and sufficient for everybody, but it also sanctified Israel as a nation. Okay? We know that Israel is a nation. Trevor, thank you very much. You folks will notice it from time to time during the preaching, I'll say some hard things to Trevor. And you want to know something? He handles it right.
Right.
You know, he just does. He just handles it right. He doesn't get all puffed up in pride or anything. He treats me with respect over it, and I've always loved Trevor over that. All right. So, but again, it's this idea that Jesus Christ sanctified each of these people unto himself with that blood. So here's this Jew who's saying, no, that blood isn't good enough for me. It's not good enough for Israel. I'm going to go back to the blood of bulls and goats, and that's all I need. And how much sore punishment on somebody of that sort, okay? All right. And again, done despite under the Spirit of grace. And by the way, that's one of the seven spirits of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of grace. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord should judge his people. You know, it's interesting, when the rich man in hell talked to Abraham, you know what Abraham called him?
Father.
No, he called Abraham father. What did Abraham call him?
Son.
Okay. Son. Gives you an idea, you know, of these people who done despite under the Spirit of grace, and the Lord shall judge his people, all right? His people Israel. One of the reasons the dispensationalists think Hebrew is strictly for the Jews, and you can't take it, is because they see things like this and say, well, that could only be the Jews in the tribulation and such. No. The same thing can happen here with somebody that God has brought them under great conviction. And finally, they said, nah, this isn't for me. I don't want any of this. That's a very dangerous thing, okay? Very dangerous. And you don't want that to happen to you, all right? That's one of those things that, you know, if you wake up with a cold heart, you need to pray to God, please take away my cold heart. Please take that away. Please deal with me, okay? Sir?
Have you been in that past few days? What do you do when it doesn't immediately go away? If it's still
there? Get in your Bible. And just keep praying to God. You know, part of the thing is, Randy, just praying probably shows a little bit warmer heart than the average.
I beg your pardon?
The guys that you work with, are they praying that God warm their hearts?
No, all they really care about is the next Betty they can get with.
Right. So the thing is, if you're praying that God warm your heart, chances are your heart's warmer than theirs.
That's right.
All right? All right.
Right. Okay. Right.
Just want some context.
All right. So again, it's up to God to handle it, but again, it's against his people. You can apply these things to people in the church, okay, with the idea that as long as you understand that once a person's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, they have a new man born inside of them, okay? That new man can't sin. So it can't sin willfully. It can't sin unwillfully. It can't sin. The new man inside of a believer, so it couldn't apply. It couldn't. If you tried with all your might, you couldn't make it apply there, okay? All right? But if you had somebody in the house of God who's struggling, and we've learned that people can be, when people come to church here, it changes their lives.
That's right.
Even before they get saved, it changes their lives. Well, yeah. And they begin to taste of the grace of God. They begin to taste of the heavenly things. And they begin to desire more of that. And it's a very dangerous thing for them to suddenly turn against that.
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Oh, yes.
And those things can apply if you look at it from that sense.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am?
In that regard, I keep hearing people talking about how people who aren't saved shouldn't be in church.
Well, who says that?
It doesn't even make sense.
People you talk to on Facebook.
Yeah.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, that's right. And Tanya, I don't bother with those people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay. You know, I found just good old-fashioned sinners are the best people to deal with.
Sure.
You know, because they kind of have a thirst for maybe their life being changed. All right. These people like that, they're not good old-fashioned sinners. They have all these ideas.
Yeah.
Only saved people should be in church or whatever. And you go to their church, if you talk to them, nobody's saved in the stinking church anyway. All
right.
It is as blind as a bat. Can't see anything. That's right.
Exactly.
Where else are you going to hear the gospel, you know? The church is a very malleable, elastic thing that God has used in many times in many different ways. Okay, I have found that the church works well today to bring people in who really do want to learn what the truth is, to teach them the truth, show them the goodness of God, teach those things, and let them sit here and be protected from all the idiocy that's out there.
All right?
Be protected until such time as God can bring them to repentance, okay? How many of you, when you were under conviction, did I tell you the fundamentalist is now your enemy? All right? Because he's going to do all he can to get you to pray a quick prayer, all right? And I don't know how many people, and some of you know that. You know, they're going to try to get you to pray that quick prayer, you know, and hasn't worked for the last 10,000 people they've worked with, but they're sure it'll work for you, all right?
How about that?
And
hey, at least we got an exception right over there. Mr. Kyle. In the sense of getting to that trap and bragging on him.
I'm not following you.
Don't worry about it.
He wasn't run through the Romans Road, no. But again, I think he knew better than to let some fundamentalists come up there and jerk him around and have him pray a quick prayer, all right?
Sorry.
Took Kyle a couple years, first of all, just to even get under conviction, all right? And then, you know, when he finally got under, and I watched Kyle make that slow change, you know, it was coming up, that was a good message, Pastor, you know? And then suddenly dressing for church. I used to laugh when he'd come in here wearing a mask, and Lily'd come in, she'd be so angry wearing that mask she could die. Now, I don't believe in wearing masks, but I believe a man ought to rule his house.
That's right.
And I believe that man ruled his house, and I believe it was good for her to listen, all right? You know, and I loved him for that, you know? and again, I watched that, and I watched him slowly put himself in subjection to the Word of God. And then I got a text one day from Tiffany that said, pray for Kyle. He's locked himself in his room every night, agony for his soul, all right? And God knew that, sent Hector Sotomayor in, you know, to preach. And if I had sat there and planned his life out, Hector wouldn't have been in it. Just wouldn't have. I'll have this guy in. No, God knew who had to be in, all right? God knew what had to happen in that.
Right.
And you know what? Lily survived, didn't she?
Pastor, you mentioned how the church is malleable and I think you said elastic. Other than taking it literally, I'm not totally sure how you mentioned
it. In other words, you can adapt it to different things without ruining the church.
Okay?
All right. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. All right, there's a verse that'll work. The last thing you want, you know, you can have your religion, you can have your theology, you can have what you want, but one day we're all going to stand in front of God, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, all right?
Excuse me, Pastor.
Yes.
Is that going along? I'm going to botch the verse horribly. Let us say, going along with the idea of work out yourself based on your fear and trembling.
Yes, it is, Randy. No, that'll go. Yes. Randy, so with that work with the verse says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That'll go along with it. Fear. In other words, you better make sure you have this thing with fear and trembling. Too many people, it's just a light little thing to them whether or not they're saved. I've watched some of you that I'm pretty confident have salvation. Really have to go through and search that thing out again. And do I really have salvation? And you know what? You need to do it with a little fear and trembling. It's a pretty important thing, all right? And, you know, to get to the bottom of that thing. And, you know, I love that thing. A couple years ago over there in Wellsville, McVeigh was preaching. And he said, I finally decided I am going to search. Because think of the circumstance he got saved in. Nobody's preaching. You know, nobody was preaching. He just left a Southern gospel concert. And yet, the group, and then he went to church Sunday morning at Jerry Falwell's, which is like a big TV fakery type of thing. But he'd grown up under holiness preaching. And some of the holiness preaching, pretty strong, good preaching. All right, by the way, we have a man coming here by the name of Robert O'Neill who'll be showing up the next couple days, and he's an engineer out of Tennessee. And he said, my wife will be wearing a head covering. Is that going to bother people? I said, I will live. Yeah. All right. But he goes to a holiness church. And he told me, he said, I went to a bunch of fundamental churches, he said, and he said, they don't understand what salvation is. He said, I started reading behind John Wesley. And he said, John Wesley understood salvation. He said, these fundamentals don't understand what it is. And Brother McVeigh told me this. He said, Tim Green, who was Don Green's son, who really been in evangelism about as long as anybody alive today has been in evangelism, and just all over the place. But he told Brother McVeigh, he says, you know, when I go back to Indiana, he said, I go to the holiness camp meetings. They're never going to let me preach, but the preaching's a lot better than the fundamentalists. You know, so Brother McVeigh grew up under that old-fashioned sense of holiness, like and most of that's turned to dust today, it turned to folly or whatever else. But he grew up in that kind of thing, and so when he tells that story, it's one of those things where he tells the guy who has this Southern Gospel group, oh, you're my mother's favorite group. The guy says, well, good, dig everyone. This is back when you had VHS tapes, all right? I'll take some of the young people aside, explain what that is, but back when you had VHS tapes. And he said, well, I don't have any money. The guy said, well, I'll trust you. You just take this. McVeigh was a thief, okay? And it stunned him that anybody would trust him. And he thought to himself, I'm the least trustworthy person on earth, okay? It ate him alive that the guy trusted him. And that's where he just hating his life, hating everything he did, driving Route 81, God of Virginia. All right, just hating everything about himself. And finally, God pulls him over by the side of the road and brings him to the end of himself. And he gets saved. And nobody's preaching at the time, anything else. So years later, don't you think he's going to struggle a little bit? Do I really have salvation? Okay. And he talked about over there in Wellsville, he said, having to examine himself and tear everything down in his life. And he said, when I finally got down to the bottom, it was Jesus.
Amen.
It was Jesus. Okay. And he was there, and he said, but I had to tear everything apart to make sure that. I had to go down to the bottom of everything in me and finally realize, no, Jesus Christ is there, okay? You know what? That was done with fear and trembling. And, yeah, dying to time, I watch people go through that. All right. Now going on, and it says this, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, okay? What is that illuminated? In other words, you began to get the light of God. We have people in here who are illuminated and not saved. What is that? The light of God has begun to shine to them. It's begun to trouble them on the inward parts, okay? And if you think about it, once you start telling your friends you're coming to the house of God, you're doing this, you begin to, you know, you begin to get trouble, all right? People begin to give you a hard time, and And we live in a pretty open society. You can imagine what these Jews went through, okay? All right? And then it says, verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Gazing, where people, ha-ha, looking at you, watching you, that kind of thing. And it says, well, you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, you start coming to the house of God, well, other people are going through it. Then he says this, verse 34, good hint that it's the Apostle Paul, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Ha, ha, ha. You know what? You're going to get cheated sometimes. And you're going to lose things sometimes. And they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Okay? When Peter got beat, it says they rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's why the Apostle Paul said, why take your brother to court? Can't you just be defrauded? Can't you just let it go? Okay? Can't you just do that? What if it brought peace to the church? What if it helped some people? I'll tell you this. If we broke in to a couple of factions bitter and fighting with each other, okay? My wife and I have seen that. The cooks have seen that, okay? Where a church breaks into factions. It never destroys the strong people.
That's right.
But all the weak people, they don't even come back to church anymore. They're just gone. It's over. They're done. You're not going to get them back in the house of God. They're sick of the whole thing. And just, it's a destruction to them. And, you know, and it's, we have some proud Christians got into something back and forth with each other. And usually both are wrong. It's not that one's right and the other wrong. They're both wrong. It's very rare when people argue that anybody, in fact, I've never seen anybody 100% right. Okay? Even if they're 100% right, you know, with the light red or green, you know, one of you is, yeah. Person who's 100% right off is just filled with pride and handling it all wrong. Okay? You know, they're not even handling it right. And they can't see it because I know the light was green and you said it was red, but I saw it. And you're blinded to what's really going on. All right? You're blinded to the fact that because you're right, you're throwing everything away, all charity and all goodness and everything away just because you're right. Okay? It's one of the beauties to being me. I'm so rarely right that I don't have that problem. All right. At the Constitutional Convention, they were all arguing, and Ben Franklin said, gentlemen, he said, I'm reminded of two French sisters I knew. And one of them said to the other, why is it, sister, that whenever we have an argument, I'm the one who always has to be right? And it helped them all to see, to think things over again. All right, so he says, verse 34, you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and more enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, for after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. The book of Romans, for example, is all written about the idea that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's really what we're waiting for is that salvation. Your body to be delivered. Your body to be made over. Okay? And that's what we're waiting for. And again, we're waiting for it. It's going to come. It's going to happen. What if I die first? Okay, it's still going to happen. Okay? Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, another great lesson is this. We have people who periodically show up to the house of God. Periodically will come to Bible study, show up to the house of God or whatever else. I'm not as worried about them as I am about somebody who's been coming regularly and start drawing back. That's a big danger. That's a frightening thing, okay? Because that's the one my soul hath no pleasure in him, okay? I found God to be very long-suffering with people who are taking a long time to get this thing together, okay? Extremely long-suffering. But those that draw back, that's a frightening thing, okay? He says in verse 39, but we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believed to the saving of the soul. So you had people who came, listened, and yet drew back to perdition. Okay, they're not going to trust the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not going to let go of the old things that they had. They're not going to. We have people. Let me tell you something. We have people who come to this church who cannot let go of the old fundamentalist faith. And we do. They cannot let go of it. Mm-hmm. If there's no fruit in their life from it, mm-hmm. we have people come in here out of fundamentalism with salvation. Okay, okay, and I have every confidence in that. They have salvation. But we have others come in here who've only gone through the prayer cycle, and you just watch their lives, and there's just no fruit of Jesus, okay? Fruit of being religious, but no fruit of Jesus, okay? And it's grievous because they draw back. They don't want it, all right? We have others who come in here. And again, that's one of the first things people have to do is examine themselves and decide, hey, you know, do I really have what it's talking about? And we have people who come in and realize, yes, I do. I have real salvation. You know, the first time I met Tim McVeigh, did I know if he was saved or not? I didn't know if he was saved. Okay? I had no idea. I meet so many Baptist pastors nowadays that I don't believe are saved in a million years. Okay? And, you know, they're just in that condition. And, you know, some of them come in here. I think of the brother Cassiola, you know, used to come here and such. And, you know, he wasn't saved. And there's different ones that I'll correspond with that have gotten saved since then. I don't instantly think they're saved because they're a Baptist pastor, because they come out of a fundamental Baptist church or whatever else, even if they've learned all the dance steps to be a good fundamentalist, okay? That doesn't, you know, and they know all the good dance steps or whatever to be a fundamentalist. And I often tell them, go watch the Mormons. They live clean lives. Go to a Mormon town sometime and watch the boys and girls, girls in dresses, the boys in suits, and dad and mom walking hand in hand, Bibles underneath their hands, you know, walking to church, bells ringing and that. There's no salvation in that, okay?
Yeah.
And, you know, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't do any of that kind of stuff, and they only do stuff for their church or whatever. There's no salvation in it.
Right.
And the fundamental churches have just been giving themselves over to that, except they're not as good at it as Mormons.
How about that?
So most of the time, it's just fakery, everything they go through. They come to church, and if you look at their home lives, it's a mess. It's nonsense.
Yep.
There's nothing to it,
right.
All right?
Exactly right.
Randy, you were going to say something.
I don't even know if it's even important anymore, but heck, but the question was popping in my mind, why is it so many people, and I'm speaking literally and figuratively, why are people so hell-bent on clinging on to that prayer bit? The prayer bit. Doesn't matter what you say,
pride.
I'm sticking with it.
Pride.
Didn't receive honor from each other.
Yeah, we receive honor one from another, not the honor which cometh from God. You know, yeah. Oliver Green wrote a tract about some, what's that? Yes, ma'am.
That came in this church. I was very shocked when they told me that John Mark and Tim was not saved.
Right.
I thought that Tim had the sweetest smile. And I thought, all these men should look like him. And then John Mark, when he was working on our house, he was singing all of these Christian songs and he knew them. And I just could not believe that they was not saved.
Right.
Bargain to
point. Right.
These two guys are not saved. Nobody is.
Well, thank God. Now they are saved, so apparently everybody is. But Oliver Green wrote a gospel tract about something that really happened during his ministry. But he came into a town, and a bunch of the young people were going to come to the preaching and everything, and he had the power of God on his life. And a girl came because her friends went to her house and got her to come. And her father was angry and said, well, don't you go up there and get saved like those other kids. Don't you do that. And she came and she wept and in agony. And her friends are begging her to come to the altar. And she's, no, I promised my dad I wouldn't. I promised my dad I wouldn't. Okay? It's the only way he'd let me come. And he just talks about how she didn't come again, and her friends had talked. She said, no, there's no stirring or anything. And not long after that, she was killed in an auto accident. But we have children who come to this church who are afraid for their parents' sake.
Yeah, how about that, preacher? That stinks.
Okay.
Right.
For their parents' sake.
Come
they're afraid,
on.
All right, to let go. They're afraid. All right. And it's a hard thing, okay? And only God's going to to break through that. And you just pray and let God break through. Okay?
Right.
Right through.
Now, chapter 11, we're going to wrap this up pretty quickly. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith isn't something made up. It's right. There's a substance to it. Okay?
Yes, sir.
The evidence of things not seen. Okay, that's what faith is. Peter Cartwright talks about a doctor one time that told him, you guys are just phonies, you can't see faith or anything else. And you know, and he said to the doctor, he says, can you see pain? Well, no.
Right.
He said, well, then you're just a phony. He said, you're just working on people and there's nothing to it. He said, nobody can see that pain you're talking about or anything else. And he said it had a great effect on the doctor, you know, because faith is something and it's as real as pain, all right? It just is. And faith is there. And it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And it's one of the hardest things when in those first years of a person's salvation is to get used to walking by faith, okay? Walking by things you can't see. Walking by things that otherwise you couldn't trust in any other way. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that appear. Okay? How do we know that? By faith. Okay? It's the only way you know it. You know, if you stop and listen to an evolutionist sometime, nobody has more faith than an evolutionist.
Yeah,
all right? Sure. You know, you have to believe that... go ask some farmer that's got a high breed of cattle that he's been doing. Ask him, if you just let those cattle go in the woods for about, you know, 1,000 years, you're going to come back and get better cattle?
No.
No, he knows they'll degenerate. It takes actually intelligent working with them
right.
to, you know, to get those cattle to do better and better things or whatever else. And, you know, just that idea again, there are no 2-celled, 4-celled, 8-celled
right.
and all that. Who was it? Somebody told me, I forget whether I read it or one of my boys or something, but they asked one of those Google AI things, are there such a thing as 2-celled? You're the one? Are there such a thing? And it said, oh, yes, there are. And finally, Stephen said, but are they biological? Well, no. Is that what it was? Yeah.
It basically wanted, it gave you the scientist's answer over and over and over again until you forced it to get an honest answer. You had to know exactly the right question and said, no, there are no biological.
Right. In other words, it kept saying there are, there are, there are, and finally he forced that AI, but are there biological 2-celled creatures? Okay, no. Okay. How did we get from 1-celled amoebas to 100,000-celled hydras? Okay. When did that happen? Okay. And, you know, they talk about the missing link for you know, ape to human, but there's no missing links for what? Can you imagine how many billions of years the Earth must have gone with 4-celled creatures, 8-celled or whatever? And yet, there's fossil records of 1-celled creatures. Why aren't there fossil records? But that doesn't bother the evolutionist, does it?
No.
No. You know, here we have, like... the science guy and different ones who get on TV and explain things. There was a guy in England who for years was the science guy in England. And he actually wrote this. He said, we believe in evolution, not because we can prove it, but because the alternative is too horrible to consider.
Right. Yeah.
All right? You know, the alternative is that God created you, all right?
Yeah.
And that's how you're here, and nobody wants to believe that.
It's a funny thing to go along with that. In high school years ago, and actually my science teacher of all people proved it wrong simply by demonstrating a little spinal cord going up into the skull said, that is bogus. The evolution bit.
Okay. There you go. Yep. Democrats today don't have that, so that's...
That's about it.
Alright.
But that I did not understand that.
And what he was saying is the very tip of the spinal cord where it goes into the brain is so complex. He said no way in the world that evolution could have done that, okay? Okay, that's what he was talking about there. So, again, we have faith in what the Word of God says, and that faith changes our lives in ways that are stunning.
Thank you, Jesus.
That we ourselves could not do by ourselves. All right, where God searches your hearts, the things that no other man knows, no other person knows, searches those things, works in your heart with it, shows them to you with agony, and then cures them by showing them to you. That's what God does, okay? And that's what faith does. And then God just wants you to get back in the Word of God and let faith do more work. All right? Richard Cook, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, it's a great time to learn more about who you are. Lord, you're our only hope. God, the world's in such a mess, oh God, and we find great comfort in the truth. Lord, it's so good to hear the truth when there's lies after lies after lies all day long. So we ask your blessing upon us and thank you for our guests are asked with and this labor and the scriptures. God, that's a great help to us. And bless us now as we go, and we pray in the name of Jesus.